Let's now turn to read God's word. Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John and chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read about this woman that met the Lord, or the Lord met her. Two sections of it, but let's read both of them running together. John's Gospel, chapter 4, from verse 1 through to verse 26. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And will you move down now to verse 39 of that same chapter. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, who testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to each one of us an understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing verses 3 through 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Would you come back with me to the portion we read there a moment ago in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. And particularly what's drawn my attention is that simple word, he must needs go through Samaria. Over these past weeks, we have been hearing and recounting this word repeated in many of the Lord's experiences, his words, his life. He told the disciples three separate occasions of the destiny he had in going to Jerusalem and the things that were going to befall him there. And the very first time he said it, he says, I must go. There was that divine compulsion in the life of the Lord. The next time he said it, he said, I shall go. It is certain. It is concrete, a firm foundation on which we stake our hope. The third time he gave the detail of what was going to there wait for him. That note of divine compulsion, of divine necessity. There were crucial dates and experiences awaiting and set in the life of the Lord. They couldn't be avoided. He was aware of them. He applied himself to reach them, and he did not waver or turn aside, no matter what was there waiting for him. And it was a fearful experience indeed. We have that very same thought given to us by John himself. Different form, same truth. Chapter 3 and verse 14, reading these words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When you go on later on in this very same chapter, in this very same book, to chapter 20 and verse 9, we're told the same thing about the resurrection. He must be raised again. That divine compulsion in the life of the Lord. And then last Sunday morning, we were thinking of the way in which that was shown and demonstrated. He gives us the truth. He demonstrates it in his life. What we hear, simple truth. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And it was so obvious that that's what the cut of his life and the passion of his living. It was so obvious that others noted it. It was so obvious, so important to the Lord. Yes, we see that quality in his life then. But that divine necessity is not limited to the Lord alone. We can read, and we're all familiar with it, that there is a necessity laid upon you and on me also. Chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. There it is, speaking about a radical, a thoroughgoing change that every one of us has to go through if we are to entertain the hope of glory. There is no other way. There is no other option. It has to be that vital spiritual experience without any substitution of alternatives or distractions. You must be born again. We've already mentioned the way in which the Lord, yes, we are told in verse 14, he is to be crucified. But if you come down to verse 30 of that third chapter, again you have the same necessity. He, this is John the Baptist speaking, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He's telling every one of us, ministers, believers, the church. He is telling everyone who is involved in Christian work about something that's important. The focus of our attention must rest and remain exclusively on Christ alone. Nothing and nobody must ever displace the Lord from that priority and position. He must increase. That is a lesson we have to learn constantly down through the years and generations of the church. Because there is always that temptation to let pride have its place and to smuggle ourselves ever so slightly into the limelight that belongs exclusively to the Lord. And we've got to hear what John the Baptist says time after time after time. So yes, these are rich thoughts. This necessity that can be traced out in the life of the Lord and the experiences that were set for him that he did not avoid and went through. But there's other thoughts that are becoming more personal and therefore more precious to us. We often read in chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. And we read particularly in verse 16. The Lord is saying this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is this necessity on the Lord bringing in other sheep. He chases them down. He seeks them out. He speaks, he calls to them, and they follow him so that there is indeed one fold. Now, we heard the necessity in the life of the Lord, and we saw it illustrated in Luke chapter 9 last Sunday morning. He set his face steadfastly. There's the principle, there's the practice. There we have in John 10 and verse 16, there are other sheep and I must call them out. That's the principle. How is that put into effect and into practice? That takes us to verse 4. He must go through Samaria. Why? Because there in Samaria there's one sheep of his. There in Samaria there's this woman that belongs to him. And he has that compulsion upon him to go in, get her, and take her to the fold. He had to go that way. The Jews, they didn't care for the Samaritans at all. The dislike was so intense between one nation people and the other that they avoided their company. They even avoided their territory. for a strict believing Jew to go to Jerusalem, he would go and engage in a long detour round just so that he wouldn't have to go near these Samaritans. Because the way in which they occupied the land way back in the Old Testament, when God's people were in exile for these 70 or so years, the land was empty, a vacuum created. Who came in to fill it? The Samaritans. Therefore, their book is marked. We'll have nothing to do with these people just because of that. So they avoided them. But the Lord did not. The Lord had a spiritual mission. The Lord had to gather in just one strayed, lost sheep. And so therefore it says, he must go through Samaria. We don't know where the sheep are lost and straying with ourselves. But we look for that same attention, intervention, activity of the Lord amongst ourselves. Who knows, amongst ourselves, even here listening this morning, perhaps there is one lost sheep. Perhaps it is necessary for the Lord to speak very clearly to someone here this morning and to call back to himself. So how does he do it? How does he go about seeking and calling back the lost sheep? This one lost sheep in Samaria. This one lost sheep amongst ourselves. How does the Lord do it? There are times when the Lord speaks, and he speaks with the voice of thunder. But there are other times when the Lord speaks and it's barely a whisper. But all the time he's addressing spiritual truths to our soul. And that's the beauty and the attraction of his ministry to any one of his people. The way in which he often surprises us, them, her. Look at the point of contact that he had with her. It was just an ordinary, everyday event and occurrence. It was the routine day after day after day for this woman. She had to go every day to get the water from the well. Daily work. Just the same way as the fishermen. Daily work. Fix and set their nets, go fishing, come home, treat the fish. All of the routines of their life and occupation. Matthew, collecting the tasks every day he had to be on duty, collecting the taxes that were due to the Romans. Ordinary affairs of life. And these were the ordinary points of contact the Lord broke into for the woman, for the fisherman, for the tax collector. When least expected, the Lord called and broke into their lives and changed these people forever. The Lord used the ordinary to introduce the spiritual. The Lord used the ordinary to introduce the spiritual. The point of contact. But he carried on. Not only did he have this point of contact, but he then started to probe her life. What does he use to probe her thinking? He uses a simple thing. Water. And he uses the water to challenge. What is her satisfaction in life? Are you thirsty? How often do you drink? When you drink, are you full? Do the routines of life satisfy us? The things that we pack into our days. The water for our body. What about the routines of our life? Do they satisfy us? The Lord probing this woman's life, and the Lord probing your life and mine also. The Lord takes her aside, and then the Lord takes her apart. The Lord takes her aside, then the Lord takes her apart. What he does to her, he still does to you and me. He establishes a point of contact that totally surprises us, comes out of left field. He begins to probe her life, and he gets way down below her skin. And he does it patiently. The woman, she tried to avoid every kind of approach by the Lord. She tries persistently to avoid the questions the Lord is probing into her life. And just as the woman is persistent in trying to avoid, so the Lord is persistent in taking her back. He doesn't give in, and he doesn't play space nor give heed to any distraction she has, gives, or relies on. He patiently deals with her. Just the same way as he deals with you and I when we engage in exactly the same tactic. The Lord is speaking to us about something. He's addressing an issue in your life, something that you've been putting to the edge of your life, hoping it'll fall off. Something you've covered up with all of the activities, but it doesn't work. An alarm bell you put in a box, close the lid and sit on it. You still hear it ringing. The Lord patiently dealing with her. And the Lord patiently dealing with us. Whatever it is, oh yes, she could say, and it was true about her. What you're saying is too close to the bone. I'm fighting back. I don't want you to come too close to me. That's what she was saying to the Lord. She tries any kind of distraction. But the protection that she deployed just did not work. It was dismantled in the patience of the Lord. Time after time, he came back and put the finger on her soul and her need. Until the end was reached. And she made that simple but beautiful profession. I know a man. I met a man. I know somebody who's told me everything about me. What an amazing testimony she had to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there's the background. There's the variety of methods and approaches the Lord has with her and has with us. But let's just listen to this woman and see the lesson that I want to come to for ourselves from her. The testimony that she raises. Oh yes. Our life can be like a book we take off a library shelf. We're going through it. I'm talking about olden times now with paper copy. You go through a book on a shelf and you just thumb through it and you put it back on the shelf. You've just looked at it very briefly. People do that to your life and to mine. They thumb through our life and they look at us very briefly. What would they have seen with this woman? What was her testimony? Yes, to begin with, there was indeed a polluted life. She had been in the gutter of life.
Her life in its past was not attractive. The best thing for her would have been to be silent about it all. But no. She had a story to tell. A story that changed the whole of her life. And she quite simply could not be quiet. We sang about it there, these last three verses of Psalm 66. The words that we read there in verse 16 could have come from this woman's lip. Come, hear me, all you that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. The depth of her love, her passion, her concern, the fervor, the zeal in her words, and the excitement and thrill in all that she did and all she said, it can all be traced back to one spiritual experience. The way in which, to put it simply in the words you find of another woman at the very end of Luke chapter 7. There you find a woman in tears. And how can you explain why she's in tears? Simply because of this. She has known the magnitude of her sins forgiven. And the only appropriate response is to repay the Lord with the same currency. The magnitude of her love and her commitment demonstrated in her tears. A trophy of grace in the hall of glory. Again, it's not far from the mark to take the words that are given to us in, again, one of the Psalms, Psalm 113. We have there, it's a very short psalm, but it's so appropriate to this woman. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? That's the question they're posing in verse 5 of Psalm 113. And then the psalmist goes on to answer it. The answer could have come from this woman. The Lord who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the dunghill. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, she was aware, all too painfully aware of her polluted life. She knew what it was to be down there, just like Psalm 113, in the dunghill. But because she had been there, and because she knew what it was for the Lord to touch her, to speak to her, to lift her up, she had a concern for others who had been down there with her. And there's this excitement and this testimony that she's got. Come, I'll tell you. Come, I'll speak to you. I'll tell you what the Lord did for me down there. And she spoke out of personal knowledge. She told of the things that had happened to her. And these testimonies came from the warmth of her own soul. She knew Jesus Christ for herself. She met him, she knew him, she trusted him. And she followed somebody who had spoke to her in a way that nobody else had ever done. Nobody else had ever spoken to her the way in which Jesus Christ had spoken. And what he said went deep into her soul. It wasn't what she spoke about. It wasn't some obscure knowledge. It wasn't some theoretical subject. All these things could have easily been dismissed by anybody who wanted to take her on. No. It was the way in which she spoke, as well as what she said, that mattered. Oh yes, she spoke about the Messiah, but the way she spoke about the Messiah. She had flesh and blood about her testimony. She had this tremendous zeal and passion about the Lord. Oh, how many times had they been in conversation with her, I wonder? Maybe the conversations in time past had not been altogether healthy and wholesome. Maybe the conversations had been just sliding along the gutter where she was. But no more. She could now speak on things on a higher, more bright, glorious level. You know what I was like, and I'm not hiding it. I've lived amongst you. You've been engaged, and we've been engaged together in a conversation. But, and there was this personal testimony, a stranger met me by the well. I didn't know him, yet he knew all about me. And he opened the door on the private, hidden things in my life. Things that you don't know and things that I'd forgotten about. And he's dealt with them. This is the personal knowledge that she had out of her polluted life. And it showed. The change in her words and the change in her walk. The way her heart had been changed, the way she spoke, and what the Lord said to her made a deep impact upon her. Yes, her polluted life. Yes, her personal knowledge. Yes, that passion that was so evident with her. What did she do? How did she demonstrate that passion? We mentioned the body language maybe, the thrill in her voice, but there was one very specific thing that she did. She went back from that place. She left the well. And she went to tell the people in the city or in the town. Such a hurry. She left the pots behind. She was so full of what had just happened. And that again was noticed by these men. Why is she back so quickly from the well? What's brought it about? There's difference in her walk. There's a difference in her voice. There's a difference in her eyes. There's an excitement that can hardly be contained. She had been changed. And there was a passion about her that they had never ever seen before. How indeed we have a hard heart. Yes, we've got a polluted life just like her. May not run in the same detailed channel as she did, but we've all got the same tar about us. We've all got the same polluting about us. We all need the same remedy that she knew and came to. We've got a hard heart. And her heart needs to be softened, just like hers was. The testimony that she had, which appeals so beautifully to us because of the way in which it comes with this vibrancy, this living quality. I know this man. The words just kept bubbling up from inside her. But that passion wasn't limited to herself. Because see what happened. Yes, she shared this testimony. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on her for the sake of the woman. When she testified, he told me that all that ever I did. And what did these Samaritans do? We're told in verse 40. These Samaritan believers, they wanted Christ to stay with them. They besought him that he would tarry with them. They asked him to stay. It's not just the Greek word says, it's not just a one-off request. They kept on pestering him. They kept on badgering him. They kept on asking him, stay with us. Come on, just stay for a little bit longer. They kept on asking him because they wanted to know him more and more. So he stayed for 2 days with them. And again, there's a simple, beautiful Christian experience given to us there. The longing heart. The longing Christian heart is satisfied with the lingering presence of the Lord. The longing heart is satisfied with the lingering presence of the Lord. So there we have it, simply the testimony of this woman. And what was the effect of that testimony on these people, these listeners to her? Many a minister, trained in all of the gifts and arts of preaching, many a minister with all of the education of college behind him, many a minister can never have the same effect as this woman had. It came from her heart, and it was real to her. She told what she knew, what she said, what he said, what she saw. And no matter what education we have, no matter what books we read, no matter how we might go to conferences, to colleges, or whatever, they are all a means to one end. They are all to train us, not just to go through a formula, not to go through a routine, but they're all to equip us to share what the Lord has done for my soul and what he means to me. That's what effect she had. That's the effect we look for from our life and our presence in our society. These other people were stirred up, to be sure. They had a spiritual interest awakened with her. Things that were dormant with them began to nag them, bother them. Take a family album into your mind just now and thumb through the pages of that family album until you get to the photo of somebody in your past. Somebody who stands out for you. They have a radiant smile. They had strange but attractive words to say to you. And what they said went deep into your life and into your soul. And from this distance, you look back down the pages of history and you see the way they lived and they walked, a different path to the path you're on. That one person who lived a life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one person has an effect on you as she had on them. You're not trusting in the Lord, are you? But that one person stimulates your interest. That one person perhaps makes you set out on the path of inquiry. That one person has brought a concern over your soul. That one person has brought a vital spiritual issue to your attention and has brought the Christian message into your hearing. For a long time, perhaps, especially in our land, we've got a traditional Christianity. We've got this kind of routine and ritual. You go to church twice on Sunday, you get all the boxes ticked, and you think that that's acceptable to God. You've got the things and you've heard the things and they're laid down in your life, all the things. And they're lying there, a seed that's asleep. Until the Lord begins to stir your life with a picture from a bygone day. Until the Lord meets you suddenly in the point of contact like he met this woman. Until the Lord begins to probe into your life, into mine, and we begin to feel uncomfortable with what the Lord is doing. And he's not telling us anything new. He's not telling us anything new. But what he's doing is he's bringing fresh light on what is old. He's telling us something laid down in our memory from days and years gone past. And he's bringing it again front and center of our thinking. We need that personal knowledge. We need that personal meeting with the Lord. A past that's been closed down. A past that perhaps we wanted to forget about. A past that perhaps we're ashamed of. Perhaps we've gone through the traditions of our Christian faith and our Christian culture and our Christian nation. But this testimony of these men challenges us. We believe, not because of all these rituals and routines and these outward form of processes of things. We believe, not because of what you told us. But we believe because we've heard him for ourselves. The simple testimony of these men. See that picture that we took out of our memory? See these words that he spoke to you so long ago? Yes, he gave you, she gave you an outline of the Christian faith, filled out as best he or she could the great features, the beautiful, attractive things about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he treats people, how he handles people. That person spoke to you about the tenderness of his love and the gentleness of his touch. Teaches you about the riches of his grace and the fullness of salvation. The person in the past has done all these things to you, for you. But they've been a shadow and an outline until you meet him for yourself. These people have told you, but you need to meet the Lord for yourself. Think of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba heard a lot about Solomon's wisdom. She heard an awful lot about Solomon's wisdom. But she wasn't content to stay where she was just listening. She wanted to come and see and hear for herself. When the Lord begins that work in us, yes, the memory of a person in our past. Yes, when he begins to dig up and stir up our life and makes us feel uncomfortable with ourselves. Yes, when the Lord begins to draw back the blinds and show to us important spiritual matters that we've neglected for far too long. Yes, when things we've neglected become important for us once again. We need, and we dare not rest upon the routines and the ploys of our culture and our society. We need to hear the Lord. We need to trust the Lord for ourselves. That is the vital thing, vital experience for her, for them, for us. There is a challenge. Again, the attraction of the book of Psalms. Why people want to part from it, I don't know. But the book of Psalms speaks so clearly about this very simple Christian experience. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. Taste him. Try him for yourself. Don't rest on what others have said. Don't rest on what others tell you. Go to him yourself. And the Lord gives you this promise to encourage you to do that very thing. The Lord says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to give an abundance and eternal life. He's given a deep peace. He's giving a rich joy. He's able to heal the brokenhearted. And he's able to pardon the deepest sin. Perhaps these are the very things that the Lord is beginning to stir up within ourselves. And we're looking for peace. And we're conscious of the Lord's hand on us and the finger pointing in us. We can't rest on the things that we once rested on. Oh, I come from a Christian family. I come from a Christian home. I've been to church. I've got the books of prizes underneath my arm from all my Sunday school days. I've got all of these things. But all of these things will do us no good when the Lord begins to deal with us. What we need is that simple testimony that these men had when they said to the woman, and the words that they used are the words that we have to use also. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we stand in awe before the wonders of thy grace. We recognize thy hand upon us and thy dealings with us over years. We see thy patience and the overtures have come to us week after week after week. O Lord our God, bless to us all these privileges, we pray, and even that of today of sitting underneath and hearing the word proclaimed. May every blot and stain and barrier of human instrumentality be removed, that we might see the beauty of the Lord our God alone, in all of his wonder, in all of his grace, in all of his attractiveness, and draw us and call us as lost sheep to the Good Shepherd. For we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. We close today, therefore, by singing from these words from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to sing from verse 8. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack the food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. And then particularly thinking of the probing of the Lord to the woman there. Listen to these words now in verse 12. What man is he that life desires? To see good would live long. Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34, 8 through 15. O taste and see that God is good. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.